We're going to hit a pause on Book of Romans, and this whole year we're going to be looking at really the least popular books in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the least popular books in the Bible. Now, if you go to BibleGateway.com, how many of you guys use that website before to type up scripture or look up verses, okay? They actually have on their blog, they actually have a blog for a section of their website, and they actually have the top 10 books that people look at, okay? But they also have another infographic that actually shows the top 10 least popular book of the Bible, okay? You guys know what are the top 10 least popular book? So this year we're going to be reading through that, because the reason why I want to go through that, you know, there's a reason why, is I want us to go through the least popular books in the Bible to show us that every book of the Bible, there's a sense where God speaks to us, okay? Now, just to let you guys know, I guess our church is probably not popular, because I think we've gone through, or I've preached through, quite a number of the least popular books in the Bible, okay? I'm just going to go read through this, okay? Number 10 on the list of the least popular book is Jonah. It's Jonah, okay? I'm kind of surprised, because I think every kid kind of has this idea of Jonah and the whale, okay? But apparently, it's probably because of its size. It's 4 chapters, and that's why it's the least search or something, okay? So it's Jonah, okay? Have our church gone through Jonah? Yes, actually, we've gone through Jonah, okay? The next book is Joel, the book of Joel. Okay, have we gone over this? If you've been here a long time ago, you remember I probably preached it all wrong when I was a kid preaching here at TCC in Lighthouse, like, I don't know, 15 years ago. Do you remember that, Victor? We went through Joel. It was so long ago. The only Joel he knows is Joel Osteen right here, right? Okay, or, you know, the only thing we think of, okay? Then there's also the third book is the book of Jude, okay? Any of you guys read the book of Jude? Have we gone through Jude before? Yeah, Lighthouse, we've been through. That was actually one of the first book when my best friend Jin came to church. I remember he was like, wow, the book of Jude is pretty serious stuff, okay? So we've gone over this for Lighthouse. Zephaniah. We have not gone through Zephaniah yet, okay? So thus far we have, 10, 9, 8. So 3 out of 4, okay? Philemon. Have we gone over Philemon before? Yes. Yeah, we have. By the way, if you go to Sermon Audio, that's like one of the first sermons we have on there in 2012 when I first started preaching, okay? We've gone through the book of Philemon. It's actually one of my favorite New Testament books, okay? Just because you look at it and you think, oh, it's just a letter to a slave owner. But I think there's so much going on to unpack there, okay? The book of Haggai is number 5, okay? Have we gone over that book yet before? No. That's why we're going over this, okay? We're going to be looking for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the book of Haggai, okay? The number 4 of top 10 least read book is the book of 3 John, okay? Have we gone over 3 John before? The answer is yes, okay? When? 2012 on sermonaudio.com. You can listen to that, okay? So 3 John, we've actually gone through this. And then the next least popular book, number 3, is 2 John, okay? 2 John, they're kind of small. Have we gone through this? No. Will we be going through this book? Yes, Lord willing. Every time I was looking in the book of Haggai, I look at 2 John and saw how easy it was to translate. I haven't translated things in Hebrew for 6 years for sermons, so it's been growing pains for me this whole week. I think I spent over 50 hours preparing this sermon, okay? Not because it's awesome, because it's like my Hebrew is so rusty, okay? So every time I've been looking at that, I look at 2 John, I say, oh man, I'm already translating just looking at this, okay? But we eventually go through this, okay? The book of Nahum is another one, okay? Have you guys read the book of Nahum? We've not gone through Nahum. Lord willing, I do want to go through that, okay? It's actually about a generation or two after Jonah, okay? But that's another sermon, another time. And the book of Obadiah. We've gone through Obadiah, 2012 also as well, okay? With this, I know the last few years I've been preaching very slowly through big books, Luke and Romans. But I like to tell people, oh, my first year I preached through 4 books of the Bible. But it was really all the least popular books, okay? But it was because it was all the small, not popular books. But this year, I thought we'll go through this again just to show, hey, every book of the Bible is significant. Now, we're going to look at the book of Haggai, okay? We're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. And listen, for all of us here, I think this message is important for everyone here. For those of you guys that are young, in high school or grade school, and also for us as adults, okay? This sermon is important because as we look at today, it's going to speak to us about this theme, about why do we serve God, okay? Or why do we also not serve God? What assumption or what things do we assume when we don't serve God, okay? Now, let me preface this very clearly. When I preach a sermon, if you're already serving God, I'm not, like, telling you, hey, you're wrong not serving God. That's not what I'm trying to say. So don't be like so narcissistic. It's just only one person I'm directing towards. Okay, but at the same time, it's also as we go through this, we also see the. Hopefully, we'll get to that today. The right perspective in serving God. I feel as I grow older, I might not necessarily do something new, radically new, differently. But my motivation for what I'm already doing is becoming right perspective, right motivation. Okay. In fact, I think maybe today I might have to chop this sermon into smaller chunk for next week too. So today we're going to be looking at this, and a big part of this book, of Book of Haggai, is we're going to see the purpose of the Book of Haggai is God sends this prophet. Actually, this book is really small. Look at the Book of Haggai. How many chapters are there? Two chapters, okay? Originally, I thought we'll preach 4 weeks. I think we may have preached 5 or 6 weeks through this, okay? But I think it's because there's so much there. Generally because there's so much there, okay? As we look at the Book of Haggai, which is three books earlier before Matthew, we read the first 11 verses for this week, and maybe even next week we'll finish this. When we look at this, the purpose of God, why he sends this prophet Haggai, this was actually 500 years before Christ, okay? So we're going to situate the context. Look with me again in verses 1. We're going to, really, the purpose of this book is actually to tell us to serve God. In this context originally, is to serve God by building the temple, okay? It's building the temple, okay? If I could have Linda come up as my artist for now, if you could just draw like a small little temple, maybe just like three squares or rectangles, one on top of each other. So don't draw like pagan idol stuff, okay? Just like, yeah, maybe like a pyramid looking.
Okay,
where's my marker? Right here, yeah. Just underneath there, okay? And then there's going to be some room on top. If you could save some room for a timeline. But you just draw like right here, just like so.
Like a pyramid?
Yeah, you could draw a pyramid. Thank you so much, Linda, okay? You know the temple wasn't really a pyramid. But you get the idea, okay? We'll keep it simple, okay? Wow, so detailed. Vertical what? Vertical breaks, you said?
Bricks.
Bricks? Okay, thank you so much. Okay. Okay, that'll work for now. Although I think the Jewish temple wasn't as triangular, but then we get the idea, okay, with that. Okay, thank you so much. I'm not going to be too critical because I can't even draw to save my life, okay? But I'm blessed that I see people around with artists, and that's where I think everyone has different gifts. I look at it and say, wow, how do people do that? I'm the kind of kid when I was little, you know, when you color between the line, it's always off the line, okay? So I appreciate that, okay? So the temple, okay, just a little bit of history of the background before we, to appreciate this sermon, okay? The temple at this time period, the Jews had a temple. The time period of the temple, they had a different time. So the temple actually was destroyed. In 586 BC, okay? Now, this is all background for an important reason, okay? I'll just draw a timeline. 586, say 586.
586.
Andrew, thank you. So, now, when for us, we're like, what is that, okay? But for the Jews, if you study the Old Testament, this is a big important date, 586. That's almost like saying September 11th. When I say September 11th, what do you guys think of? 9-11 is... Hijacking, okay. What else? It's true. What else? What happened? The Twin Towers, okay. You think of all those bad things that happened on September 11th. Huh? Okay, this is recorded. Okay, yes, okay, yes. Okay, you think of radical Islam. Is that what you said? Okay, yeah, that's true. That's actually technically true, right? All those 19 hijackers were Wahhabi Sunni, okay, a form of radical Islam, okay. But with all this being said, if you say 586 for the Jews... That's like their 9-11. That's when the Babylonians came and destroyed all the temple, okay? But God was already warning them, hey, the reason why your temple's going to be destroyed, why there's Babylonian invaders, is not because the Babylonians are wrong. Yes, they are. But also because you disobeyed and forgotten about God. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there's some books in the Old, if you look at the table of contents, there's some depressing books, okay? If you have a night where you just can't sleep, sometimes I read this part of the book because it's so sad and it's just like, man, it just puts me to sleep, okay? 1st, 2nd Chronicles is pretty sad, okay? 1st, 2nd Kings, this is where you see the nation in sin, okay? They had a temple, but did they obey God? No, they disobeyed God for hundreds of years. Longer than the United States has been around. They've been disobeying God from the time of after Solomon, which is 900 BC onwards, till 500, longer than the United States has been around. America's been around for what, 230 something years, okay? So for 400 to 500 years, they've been sinning like crazy, okay? Not just a little bit, like crazy thing, like offering child sacrifices, following other false gods, and all these other things, okay? And they've been doing all that, and has God been gracious? Yes. And then he finally, in 586, God sent all these prophets warning, and they're like, oh, I don't like you. You're so negative. You're not a positive preacher of God's word. And they killed them and all of these things and all this stuff. So 586, the temple got what? Destroyed, okay? Zowie, could you erase the temple for me real quick? Just to say it's destroyed. I appreciate your artwork, but just a demonstration for all you guys. Okay, thank you, Zowie. Say again, put some holes in it. I think, Andrew, you want to have yourself voluntold. Okay, boom. Okay, thank you so much. Sorry, okay. So the temple has been destroyed, okay? The temple has been destroyed. Now, does God want a temple to be rebuilt again?
Yes.
Yes, he does, okay? So he wants it to be rebuilt again, but did the people take their time, or did they really, like, oh, let's go build it? So a few years after this, 586, several decades later, the next generation, God allowed them to go back. Now, they were exiled too. They got kicked out of the land, okay? One of the things the Babylonians did to control empires, if you guys remember from like 5th, 6th grade history or college, you know, general education, is they loved to scatter people so they could divide and conquer, right? So it's not just one ethnic identity with the area. Then you mix with all these other group of people and you kind of diversify, right? The best thing to fight an enemy throughout history has always been what? Historically speaking. All you guys that like Sun Tzu is what? Always divide your enemy, if possible, right? To turn against each other and mix them all up, okay? So that's what they did. They scattered all of this. But then a few decades later, under another empire, the Persian Empire, which is modern-day Iran, they allowed them in order to, because they conquered all these Babylonian area, and they realized, okay, the Babylonians have been really harsh, but we're going to make it seem like we're the nicer guy, right? We're now the gentler, kinder, newer dictators. So we're going to let you go back. And that was a good policy because the Persians were able to have all these people that were more popular than the previous dictators. And therefore, they allowed them back. But the people, when they went back to Israel to rebuild the temple, did they build the temple slow or fast? What do you guys think?
Slow.
So they went really slow, okay? And they're going to have to rebuild another temple. And Andrew, if you could come up as my motivated, being voluntold, build me another temple, draw me another temple, okay? Okay, thank you.
Let's see. Wait, is that the ground?
I was just, so you're dancing. Or you're... you're building bricks, or? Okay, so you get the idea here, okay? So this story, if you're looking at verses 1, what he's drawing, it takes place around 520 BC, okay? I'm not going to go through all the history. I think it's pretty fascinating. But it's around 520, which is what? About 70-something years later, okay? 70-something years later, they've been allowed to go back. Thank you so much, Andrew, okay? So the temple is now God's telling, hey, you got to build this temple, okay? I allowed you to come back. I've allowed you to come back for 18 years, and you have not built the temple at all. No progress at all, okay? So now God sends somebody to tell him, hey, you guys need to not forget that you're coming back. It's not just only for yourself. Yeah, it is. God wants to bless you. But don't forget, God wants you to build this temple, okay? God wants you to build this temple. So I think what we're going to draw today is lessons of serving God, okay? The main lesson today is about serving God. Today we don't have temples, okay? I'm not going to preach a sermon and say, hey, let's make a down payment for our church property. Our church already paid for all. By the way, all the previous generation has paid it off. They had 30-year fixed loan. But they paid it off, I don't know when, and it's like 15 years, is it? Something, some ridiculous number, okay? So we enjoy this as a second generation. That we don't have to worry about paying for property and all of that, okay? It's a previous generation. By the way, that's part of serving as we get older in life. Listen, for all those of you guys younger, we need to realize the vision. It has to be more than about me and myself and I. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to think about the next generation and the generation after that, okay? So here, in all of this, I think what God's application is not for us to build a real physical temple, but it's actually to build a spiritual temple, which is the church. In terms of people, there will be application of this. But when we look at this passage today, I'm going to, oh man, for the sake of time, we originally had 6 points. We're going to look at 3 points, okay? 3 points. For the sake of time, given the time we have, is I want to look at some wrong assumptions. Sometimes we assume when we say, you know what, I'm not going to serve God. Most people don't, I think most of us, when we struggle to serve God, we never say, oh God, I hate you, therefore I'm not going to serve you. I don't think that's probably most of us here. If you're here, I'm kind of preaching to the choir in some sense, right? But I think sometimes we still have wrong assumptions, okay? Let me preface this. Even as I go over these things, my purpose is also realize, can I say this honestly? I feel as I grow more as a pastor, as I minister to you guys, I realize people sometimes have real, genuine struggles. Like, just being here, just serving God, is like, every person's situation is different. But nevertheless, I also want this as not to slap everyone's wrist, but as to say, hey, let's encourage ourselves, all of us together as a body, to continue serving the Lord, according to each of our capacity. Everyone's capacity, let me say this real quick, is different, okay? Everyone has different gifting. If you tell me to build a church mural and paint that, I won't show up because that's not my gifting. No, maybe I'll show up, but that's not my gifting. So everyone's capacity is different. But nevertheless, I think we sometimes need to search our hearts to say, do we have wrong assumptions of why is it we're not serving God? Why is it we're not going to go the extra mile to reach out to somebody, to show love to them, okay? That kind of thing. Okay, so three wrong assumptions we're going to be looking at today. Number one, point number one, beware of wrong assumption that now is not yet the time for obedience. Okay, long sentence. Beware of the wrong assumption that now is not the time for obedience. I see this in verses 2. Okay, I see this in verses 2. By the way, next few weeks we'll preach faster our points because our foundation has been laid out with background already. Okay, but point number one, beware of wrong assumption that now is not the time of obedience. That's in verse 2. I'll explain that when we get to the first point. But for the second point, if you're taking notes, second point is beware of wrong assumption of putting yourself before God. Putting yourself before God, okay? Beware of the wrong assumption of putting yourself before God. I see this in verses 3 to 4, okay? Verses 3 to 4. That's the second point. Point number three is beware of the wrong assumption that you don't have enough to serve God, okay? That you don't have enough to serve God. Verses 5 to 6, okay? Let me repeat again all three points. The first point is beware of the wrong assumption that now is not the time of obedience. That's in verse 2. Now is not the time for obedience. That's wrong assumption number 1. Wrong assumption number 2, beware of wrong assumption of putting yourself before God. That's in verses 3 to 4. That's verses 3 to 4. Point number 3, beware of the wrong assumption that you don't have enough to serve God. That's in verses 5 and 6, okay? With this, let's go with our first point, okay? Beware of the wrong assumption that now is not yet the time of obedience, okay? Let me read again in verses 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, this time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt, okay? So in verses 1, we see the introduction is describing God spoke through Haggai, and he's speaking to the spiritual leader, which is the high priest named Joshua. He's speaking also in verses 2 to Zerubbabel, which is like the governor of that time. He's speaking all these authority because in order to build a temple, you need the spiritual priests, the leadership here, right? Because it's going to be something they serve. But also the political leaders, because the political leader, the governor, the Persian made as governor, here, sometimes they make local governors, so it's less chaos, more understanding of the culture. But you need those guys to get all these political power to orchestrate the physical building of the temple. But as soon as he addressed that, notice you see in verses 2, it talks about the condition of the people. Now, this is appropriate because they're the leaders, right, of the people. But then it talks about the first thing you see Haggai addresses is people's excuses. Why is the temple not being built, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, let me say this real quick. It takes a long time to build the temple, okay? It takes a long time to build a temple. But now, here what God is addressing is this has been going on for 18 years that the temple has not been built. 18 years is what? Is that a long time? Who here is under 18? Raise your hand. Okay? If you're under 18, life feels like a long time, right? But for 18 years, okay? 18 years. By the way, think about it for that time period of that time. Do people live longer generally now or live longer back then? Now, I'm not talking about the time of Genesis. But people live longer now, okay? So 18 years is a very long time, okay? You could think about it as this is almost a whole another generation. So these people came back, they were allowed to come back, some of them came back, and they were at first excited, yeah, we're going to come back to Israel, we're going to leave everything, but now we're going to go back to the land of our forefathers, we're going to build everything back up to worship God. But 18 years later, the daily worries of life, of worried, of anxiety, of providing for family, of food, of everything else has now become first, and they forgot about this. And then they came and say, no, maybe it's not the time. Maybe it's not the time, okay? Maybe it's not the time, because there's a lot of people that don't like us with our religion, because the neighboring areas, some of them, they give them a hard time for wanting to build a temple. Yeah, they did. So maybe it's not the time. Maybe we don't have the money. I need to save my money for raising my kids, for dowry for them, for all of this, okay? And then they're putting this aside, the day-to-day worries of the world. By the way, is that a little bit analogous to our situation of life?
Sure.
Do we have a situation like that also as well? Yeah, right? So here we see they are saying, if you look at verses 2, how many times the word times appear? How many times did the word time appear in verses 2? A lot. Is it more than once? So a lot means probably more than one. How many times specifically?
Two.
Twice, okay. Now, I think the reason why, even though we already understand he's talking about the time, I think it's repeating there is for emphasis, okay? Notice here also as well, God says the very first two words is what? This people. Does God usually love his people? Yes, we know that, right? But I think when it says instead of my people, but this people, is to say, hey, what's going on here is God is not pleased with their sinfulness, okay? For 18 years. Again, this is not just, oh, it's just one day we took a break. God's off for the Sabbath, right? God's off for rest. God's real understanding. But there comes a point after 18 years, you got to wonder, like, wait, have you lost focus of why you came back to Israel? Or why is it you're here? Why did God allow you to breathe on this earth? You've forgotten the purpose is to serve God, okay? Do you see what's going on here? It's been 18 years, and then these guys are saying, every time it's saying, oh, now is not the time, okay? And God's now saying, okay, this people. So right away you get the sense of, hey, how come, he normally says all throughout the prophets, my people, right? All through, and Exodus, remember when God brought them out of Egypt? What did he always tell the Pharaoh, through Moses? My people, my people, my people, my people. And now it's this people saying, hey, what I'm going to express, God is saying here, I'm not going to be pleased with what they've done. And he quotes, God, there's a dialogue going on here. God quotes what they're saying. In verses 2, it says, this time has not come, even the time. Okay, like I said earlier, the word for time is repeated twice for emphasis. And here, they've been postponing this, okay? So for 18 years, now, there was some, originally in the beginning, there was some hope. Okay, when they first went back, they actually laid the foundation. So 16 years before God speaking here, through we know the time because of verses 1, it says all those months and everything else. He speaks here. But here we see the foundation was laid 16 years before. But they put the foundation down, and you know what they did right after that? They did nothing. We know this from Ezra 3. We don't have to turn it for the sake of time. Ezra 3 actually says they laid the foundation. They celebrated. They were so happy. But as soon as they laid the foundation, what happened? They never went back to building it. In other words, they just started, and they're just so happy celebrating. They thought, oh, we already did it. Maybe God is already happy with us. We just did this. But they forgot. No, the goal is not just to lay the foundation, but to build upon that, okay? It's to build upon that. And they keep saying, oh, no, no, that's the time. But now 16 years after they laid the foundation was completed, they still haven't done anything. In 18 years since they've been back, they haven't built the temple at all, which is a long time, okay? It's been a long time. But notice it goes on, it says, for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. I like if you look at verses 1, does it say the word temple or does it say the word house? Does it say temple?
House,
okay. House of the Lord, okay. This word is often referring to people's personal homes, used for personal home, okay. But I think there's a reason why he does this, especially for later on, we're going to see. But the reason why, when you think of houses, what do you guys think of houses? What does a house have? A foundation. What else? You gonna say Sal? You gonna, so okay? Well, not all houses, right? If our house didn't have sofa, it still would be a house by definition. But you often frequency of high number, very likely that would be. What? Go ahead.
A floor.
A floor. Okay. Like we're talking about the essence of a house. What else? Floor. What else?
Walls.
Walls. Okay. And if there's a wall, is there something above the walls?
Roofs.
Roofs. Okay.
Ceiling.
So you're going to be living in outdoors and, you know, seeing the rain and the stars, okay?
If you live in a very dry area, you don't have to worry about it.
Okay. But Andrew, you're very talkative today, okay?
Like
today I shall call you Peter. But anyways, we will go back here, okay? So here we see a walls, right? There should be a roof. Now, I love how God says this because there's some temples in this time period and even today. Are there some places of worship where it's outdoors? There's no roof? Yeah, they're called altars, right? They're called altars. But God says, hey, this is my house. But by the way, when he says house, did they even build a roof yet? In order to be a house, you need a roof, right? But they didn't even build that, which makes it even more of a tension, saying, hey, these guys are saying, oh, I'm not going to build the house, and there's no roof yet, okay? Now, this is going to become back important later on when he talks further, okay? Remember the word house. Say the word house. Okay? They're saying, hey, the house is not ready to be built yet, okay? The whole house is in a state of disrepair, or not even being built. Okay, I think this is going to be important later because he's going to contrast that with the people and how they built their own houses, okay? It's going to be important later on. I think he could have used the word temple, but he doesn't because the word house repeats a lot in verses 1-11, and it's going to be a comparison and contrast with the people's house and their and God's house also as well, okay? But here I think we see the important thing is what's going on here is sometimes we, our excuse when we don't serve God is we say, now is not the time. Now is not the time. Now, can I say this? It's true. There's sometimes it might not be the time, okay? I remember being a young man wanting to be a pastor very badly, okay? Really feel the calling, okay? But I realized, oh, I need to go slow because you need to be tested. And also you want the church affirmation, right? Because the last thing you ever want is a young yo-yo up there and he just hurts people or ruins people's lives, okay? But at the same time, there's also times we could also be the other extreme where we say, oh, we put off obedience to God. And when we say it's not the time, it's not because it's legitimate. But it's often used as an excuse, okay? It's used as an excuse. I know I give this analogy all the time. Hyper-Calvinism is a problem. Hyper-Calvinism is a sin. The difference between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism is Calvinism does teach there is responsibility. You have responsibility. But the Calvinism teach that when you have responsibility, when you make choices, God influences and shapes that. But nevertheless, you really are a real person, okay? You're not a puppet in the sense that it dictates and there's no emotions and no feeling inside, okay? But at the same time, hyper-Calvinism would say, oh, well, everything's up to God, therefore, I'm just going to let go and wait on God. And I'm not going to be doing, oh, you feel guilty? Oh, well, it's up to God anyways. That's hyper-Calvinism. That's unbiblical. Biblical, the Calvinism would be the idea, okay, if you feel God telling you, God is really talking, if you know God's talking to you about this, then you have a responsibility of obeying, okay? You have a will, you have human emotions, but you have to obey. But when you obey, you know it's God working in you to obey, okay? So I know I say this all the time, with the example of how there was once somebody who was very hyper-Calvinistic, came over to our church and said, oh, you know, I'm going to come to church. And I was pleading for the guy for years to come back to church, to be right and everything. He came, and when he came, I guess he forgot our church time. He came at like 9 in the morning, and no one was here. And he said, oh, I guess it's not God's will. And I was like, no, could you wait? And then I was like, oh, this guy, I guess he's just going to drive home. By the way, he's actively still making choices, if you notice that. He made the choice to say, oh, I'm going to go home. Even though I was like, wait, does God's word say, you know? So the guy, I was so happy, and then it was, oh, okay, like that. So then I came to church, and he was still outside the parking lot. You know why? Because his car broke down. And I was like, whoa, your car's breaking down and you haven't gone yet. He said, yeah, I guess not. But, you know, I called AAA and they're going to come any moment. So around like 10:50, I went out again and said, hey, brother, you're still here. Do you think maybe it's God's will for you to come to church? He said, no, my wife now is going to come and pick me up, okay? Then after church, so I went back to church. After church service was over, I went outside and says, oh, my wife didn't pick up any of my calls. So I'm still here with the kids. And I was like, the kids are hot in the car. It's like, it's a hot day. You're still out here. Is it more comfortable for the kids to be inside air conditioning or that? I mean, just maybe for the sake of the kids. And then I finally said, and he said, oh, maybe it's not God's will. And I was like, God broke down your car. Your wife didn't pick up the phone. You are outside. You're here from 9 to 11. And the kids are hot outside and they're awful and everything. And the kids want to even come inside. And I'm asking, hey, brother, could you come along? And, you know, Brother Victor even walked outside. He said, why don't you come to church? Everyone says hi to you. And, like, it's still saying, oh, well, it's not the time. Do you think there's something wrong with that? Yeah. Yeah, I think there is, okay? Now, maybe he had an emergency. If he had an emergency, okay, I got to go. Okay, I would say, okay, yeah, that's okay. Maybe it's not the time, okay? So please hear what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying, I don't want to preach this legalistically. No, but at the same time, when it's something like this, and you still say it's not the time, there comes a point where you say, how often do your car break down? Not often at all. I check my car. How often do you, your wife doesn't pick up your car? Not often. How often all this? And then it's like, okay, maybe it's God's providence. Does that make sense? So let us be very careful of using excuse, okay? This is where we have to search our hearts and ask that, okay? Now, the temple is important to build. The temple back then physically was important. But now we don't have a physical temple necessarily, okay? Because, by the way, this temple, and can I say this is the good news? Is because of Haggai, God actually used Haggai, and did they eventually build a temple? Yes, they did, okay? We're going to see this in about 2-3 weeks. They will build a temple, okay? By the way, you know how long this temple lasted for?
500 years.
Andrew's right. 500 years. You know when this temple got destroyed? 70 AD, okay? So, Well, they were around 520-ish when they started building, okay? I'm not a math major, but it's about like more than 500 years, maybe almost 600 years, okay? With that, 70 AD got destroyed by the Roman Empire, okay? By the way, this temple was around the time period when Jesus is around, okay? I think this is amazing. Haggai is a prophet no one knows, okay? I remember earlier this week on one of the blogs, someone was asking, what are you going to preach this week? And I said, Haggai. And I just told the guy, pray for me, because I've been spending a long time translating Haggai. And the guy was like, is Haggai in the book of the Bible? And this is the guy that usually does know the Bible. Haggai's one of those guys, if you read the commentaries, like some of the, even commentators says, we don't know why this book is here, like more, the more liberal guys. So we don't know why the book is here. It's just only about the temple. Why is this? I think there's a lesson here, okay? By the way, some of the prophets, what are the popular prophets in the Old Testament that we know of? Throw names out there for those of you guys who know.
Jeremiah.
I love Jeremiah mentioning. Okay, what else?
Daniel.
Ezekiel, okay? By the way, worldly speaking-wise, was Jeremiah a successful prophet, quote-unquote?
No.
If success is measured by the people actually listen to his message and change? No. But we remember him, right? By the way, the goal is to be faithful, okay? The goal is to be faithful. Even when there's no fruit, we got to be faithful.
Yes.
We remember Jeremiah, but then Haggai. Most of us are like, oh. We play Bible trivia, it's like, oh. But think about this. This guy preaches message, and he preached a pretty harsh message, saying, hey, how could you not build a temple? But guess what? God used him. If you look at the Old Testament, the most successful, listen, the most in terms of worldly way of measuring of actual result, but I think God calls us to be faithful more than result. But if you want to do a worldly measure of what is the result produced, the most successful prophet of them all, besides maybe Jonah, is this guy, Haggai. This temple was built, and it lasted and stood for 500 years, and nobody remembers him. But I think that also shows that in God's world, he measures faithfulness more than even the results, okay? He measures faithfulness, how much we're faithful. Because we remember Jeremiah, who persevered, even though nobody listened to him, right? Haggai, this person, I think this should change the way we view success also as well, okay? But I also think in light of all this, this is one of the reasons why we want to go over this. Because if this man could be used by God to move to someone that would build a temple that lasts for 600 years, will we not want to stop and say, what is this important time message? And is there a timeless principle for us today in terms of our service to God? Okay? So search our heart of whether or not we use excuses of time. Okay? Let's go to point number two. Yeah, today is going to be three points. I don't think we'll get to all six. Okay? Point number two, beware of wrong assumption of putting yourself before God. Okay? This is going to be in verses 3-4. 3-4, let me repeat this again for our second point. Is beware of the assumption of putting yourself before God. Putting yourself before God. Look with me in verses 3-4. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourself to dwell in the panel house while this house lies desolate? Look at verses 3. If you look at verses 3 in the beginning of this section, do you see something that repeats, looks like earlier in verses 1? Yeah. It says here, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. In fact, when I was translating this, all I did was just cut and paste a lot of things from verses 1 and 2, okay? So verses 3 here, why did he say this again? God says this. I think repetition is what? Is that showing importance? Yes, right? Okay? By the way, it's the same thing. If your mom tells you or dad tells you something again and again, do you think that's probably important? Okay? If my wife is telling me something again and again, which doesn't happen often because my wife's been very gracious, but when something's repeated again and again, is that important, okay? By the way, that's the key to education, is repetition, right? And repetition is the key to what? Education, right? So it's repeating again and again, okay? So in light of this, when he says this, I think Haggai's trying to say this, he's telling them to do things to build a temple, which is it going to consume a lot of their own finance? Yes, okay? Is it comfortable to tell people they're wrong? No, okay? By the way, could I say this? I don't like telling people they're wrong. You guys realize that? But I have to sometimes, right? But I think you guys know me enough that when I do, I really want to change. Not because I just, because there's two ways when you correct somebody. You correct them because you're annoyed, you don't want to see that. Or number two, you genuinely love them, okay? But sometimes it's not easy to correct, okay? It's not easy. But Haggai emphasized this is from God, is to say, hey, this is not just Haggai, he himself, a personal hobby just to point people they're wrong. Because there's some people like that. They think their Holy Spirit, spiritual gift is to diss others. Well, if you look at the Bible, the spiritual gift is not listed. Dissing other is a spiritual gift, okay? But here you see he's saying, this is what he's saying is really the word of God, okay? This is really the word of God. That's why he says this for emphasis. Because he's saying something that's very unpopular. But look at verses 4. God picks it up in verses 4. You see, what you see here is verses 4 says this, okay? Verses 4 says, is it time for yourself to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? In verses 4, you notice here there's a shift. Now God is no longer talking to the leaders. Earlier he told the leaders to say, this is what your people's doing. This people, right? Remember that whole part? But now he talks to the people directly. And when he talks to the people directly, Haggai wants them to know, like, hey, this is, I'm still not speaking my opinion. This is really God speaking here, okay? This is really God speaking here. And now he goes directly to the people. We know this because if you look at verses 4, the you here are all plural, okay? Now, I know in the English, the word you could be like, when I say, hey, you, listen. Am I talking to one person or am I talking to the whole congregation? So if I know in our church we go by NASB, New American Standard Bible. If our Bible was New American Southern Bible, it would be what? Now you all, okay? Now you all, okay? You feeling me? So now he addresses the people directly. There's a shift from talking to leaders to the people, but now he goes to the people and say, hey, now it's not the time to build and everything else. Now he's going to go after their second wrong assumption, which is putting yourself before God, okay? Putting yourself before God. Notice here, is he goes and look at their house. Remember, we saw verse 3 earlier. He says the temple is the house. He doesn't say temple. He says house, right? My house. The house of the Lord is in a state of disrepair. It's not being built. Now is not the time. But now he goes and look at the people's personal homes, okay? He's looking at the people's personal homes. Look at verses 4. Is it right for you to dwell in your paneled houses? Does all your versions say paneled houses? Or what? Yes. What? It's the adjective used to describe your house, the houses there in verses 4. Paneled, some of it said covered or something like that, okay? I think this word is interesting, the word paneled houses. Do you guys think this is a nice house or like a shabby house? What do you guys think? Just from looking, feeling the English. Nice house, okay? Their house is nice, okay? By the way, the word for paneled here is, and I think there's an emphasis because literally in the Hebrew it's saying, now let's go look at your house. So the pronoun you is repeated twice for emphasis. And when it goes to the house, the word panel, this I think is used to describe something very nice, okay? In fact, this Hebrew word appears earlier to describe, I just want to show you just the idea what panel, how nice and elaborate and luxurious it is. Put your pinky or thumb in Haggai or bookmark and turn with me to 1 Kings, okay? 1 Kings. If you guys need to use a table content, I know we normally don't do Old Testament, but this year we will change that. But 1 Kings, I think it doesn't help if I say it's next to 2 Kings, right? 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 9, okay? The reason why we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 9 is I want to show you that word panel appears in one other place in the Old Testament. And it, when you see the connotation and context, how that word is used, it's to describe something that is very nice and is very elaborate, okay? Same word appear in 1 Kings 6:9 in talking about the temple being built earlier, 400 years earlier by Solomon, okay? 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 9 says this, so he, that is Solomon, built the temple and finished it, and he covered the house, that is a temple, with beams and planks of cedar. You see the word planks there? In the Hebrew, that's the same word here to describe panel, okay? So this is the idea of cedar wood is really nice, okay? You have to go all the way to Lebanon to have that, okay? Another country, it's an export item, okay? Any export item is going to be a luxurious item, especially in the day and age where we don't have the modern technological development of transportation as it is now. You realize why some of the things are so cheap today is because the advancement in technology with transportation, right? Yeah, it's true. Sometimes you get things made in China is cheap, right? But when you think about it, humanly speaking, if it was old ways of things, it would be very expensive, right? But it's a means of transportation that made everything cheap, okay? But here, that would have been a very expensive thing to have cedar wood because you're transporting. In a day and age where there's no 18-wheel trucks, wheelers, okay? It would have been expensive to haul this, okay? So this houses, their houses are made out of cedar. In other words, what God is saying here is this. If I could put this in modern MTV speak translation, is this. God is basically saying, hey, why is your house, what is those TV show? Build My Crib, what was it, the TV show that those things called? Yeah, MTV or, you know, or whatever, the Cribs. You know, like you come over and look at your house, right? This is those guys when you come over and you're showing off the house. And you look at it, it's like, why is this celebrity? All the houses are so nice. It looks like picture perfect from, what do you call those magazines? Those IKEA magazine, perfect. Where's the messiness? This is the kind of house he's saying. Look at your panel house. Look at all these things. This is the state-of-the-art houses. And God is pointing this out and saying, okay, look at your house. It is so nice. It is very nice. But now let's look at my house, the house that you're supposed to be building. Okay? Notice here the word is a contrast. Looking at the temple, what is the temple like in verses 4? The word there is what? Ruined, okay? This word, I think this is going to be a sermon for next week. The word ruined is going to be very important because I think Ben Chung will like this because Ben loves pun. Haggai is a guy that loves pun, okay? He's going to use that pun to come back later on with this, okay? But he's setting this up, okay? The house is ruined. So there's a contrast. God's temple is ruined. If I could, sorry, Andrew, I'm going to destroy your temple a little bit, right? With all this, okay? Maybe little cracks and stuff like that, okay? Little holes, whatever, you know. So it's all ruined. And in the other houses is what? We don't have time, but you guys can picture, insert MTV My Crib here, okay? That's the kind of house that's going on here, okay? Now, is there something wrong with that? Is there something wrong with that? Yeah, I think there's something wrong with that. Now, let me say, today's message, we have to be very nuanced with everything I say. There's one extreme. One extreme is everything is about the church, is all about, which sometimes I feel awkward when you see, like, wow, a really nice, I know this is going to sound like it is, but like a really nice Catholic church in a very poor community. And then you see, like, sometimes in Mexico, right, you see, well, the cartels donated this because outside is the name of whatever, okay? And then the house is really nice and the neighborhood is so poor. Now, I think there's something wrong with that. That's also later on, that's why the Reformation happened. It began with the corruption and they went back to the theology. So the theology drives the corruption, right? But now we also see the other, but at the same time, there's other extreme too, where it reveals a heart where you never want to honor God. Now, remember the context. This has been 18 years the temple has not been built. While these guys are building many, many wonderful and elaborate things, okay? So we need to put God first, okay? There needs to be a sense of putting God. Let's contrast the people's emotions and their attitude with that of David. Turn with me, if you guys can. Turn with me with David's attitude. It's very different. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 7:2, okay? 2 Samuel 7:2. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. This is David. This is the guy that the king is the second king of David. In fact, the very first person that ever thought about the temple, of building a temple for God, was actually David. We're going to see insight in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 here, okay? Now, when we turn to 2 Samuel 2, the temple has not been built. God's not going to have him build the temple. It's going to be the next generation, his son Solomon, because he was a man of what? War. He shed many blood, and God thought it would not be honoring. For whatever reason, God's desire was, okay, but God still acknowledged he had the right heart and intention. Look at David's attitude in contrast to the people in Haggai. 2 Samuel 7:2 says this, "Then the king, that is David, said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar.'" Have we seen the word cedar appear earlier before?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember Solomon would build a temple out of cedar, okay? And that was a luxury item back then. It says, "But the ark of the God dwells within tent curtains." You know what was going on here? David was like, "I'm going to build myself a nice palace, okay? He's going to build a nice crib, okay? So people can come over and look how nice it is." He's like, cedar panels, everything else. But then he started thinking, oh wait, the temple of God, at that moment, was there a temple? No. So the Ark of the Covenant was dwelling inside a tabernacle. And what's a tabernacle? It's in tent. Tent by nature is what? Temporary. And he's looking around him and says, hey, this is something not right. I have all these things. God has blessed me. But how could I not honor and love God and honor him, okay? So you see there's an attitude here, okay? I'm going more for the attitude of us of putting God first, okay? Of putting God first before ourselves. But it's true. I know this message might not feel comfortable. Some of us might even say, wait, Jimmy, how can we put God first? Shouldn't we put ourselves first so that we could serve God? When we have attention, I think there is attention. But I think the right way is always to put God first, okay? Can I say this real quick? Right now, I realize from the age of 35 to 40, I realize, okay, I need to be more fit than before because I want to be able to have long-term ministry. But you realize some people want to be fit for, there could be right reasons and wrong reasons to be fit, yes? Are there some people that are just narcissistic, right? Yes? Is that a good motivation? They just want to be able to be, I don't know, just, you know, I'm not talking about just being decent, but like it's just about them being narcissistic, right? They want to be better than everyone else. Is there a problem with that? Yeah, when there's pride and excessive of that, okay? But for me, the reason why I want to be fit is not because of be bulky or big, whatever. Just to be generally fit is what? Is to be able to, so that I could serve the Lord, what? More. Does that make sense? It's so that I would have be able to, when I'm older, would be able to have a clear mind still and be able to minister for a longer lifetime of ministry, to be able to minister to my family more. But I do this motivation is what? To honor God. And therefore, I need to be a good steward of what? My body. So serving God doesn't always necessarily mean, okay, therefore, oh, you're going to kill yourself. That's not what it is. But at the same time, I think there's a sense where everything you do is to put God first. And that changes everything. That changes everything, okay? That changes everything with what I do. So sometimes I know when my mom's still not a Christian, but sometimes she'll say to me like, oh, Jimmy, don't put God first so much to be so extreme, right? Oh, you have to think about yourself. And I understand what she's trying to say. You know, you don't want to burn out. I understand what she's saying. But at the same time, I think we need to realize that when you really are for God, I do believe the way you treat yourself will be much more different, and also the way you treat others, okay? The way you treat others, okay? Andrew, I think your mom is outside looking for you. Okay, so we see here, with this real quick. So here we see in verses 4, the house is ruined, okay? But let me say this real quick. We need to put God first, okay? Can I say this? Sometimes when you serve God, have you ever been uncomfortable in serving God? Have you ever been stretched?
Sure.
Have you been, if you're not being hurting a little bit, sometimes as a sign is maybe we're putting ourselves first. If you're only serving when you're comfortable, then maybe that's a sign you're really not serving God. You're just doing something that's a hobby and, you know, maybe God gets a benefit a little bit of that, right? But believe, brothers and sisters, I do believe serving God, putting God first is important. Yes, there's times we do take care of ourselves in order to please God longer, but I also believe when we serve God, sometimes it will hurt, okay? And please, brothers and sisters, put this in perspective in life, okay? Everything you do, when you serve your family, when you love your kids, when you love your wife, when you love your brothers and sisters at church, everything else, you do it for God. And by the way, loving people is not easy, okay? Loving people is not easy, okay? It is not easy. How do we know this? Even people in the secular world, some of the songs are about love not being received and how people don't love you back, right? Love is sometimes asymmetrical, okay? In other words, it's not reciprocal. It's not, you know, not exactly what you get back. But we still love. And can I say this? My sister and I were just talking about some of the early days of our church, Julie. Just how, like, yeah, you know, it is hard sometimes to minister. I remember back in the day when I was UCLA, you know, like, my desire to serve people didn't begin when I was a pastor. It began here, Andrew cultivating my heart and God working my heart to love people and difficult people. My sister was talking about the rides we were having, right? I was thinking about back in the day, wow, yeah, that was crazy. There were times when I was a student at UCLA, I would drive all the way back home to go preach at PCC. But then some of the guys, the students, they have late class, so they don't take the bus. And then they ask, could you pick me up in Monterey Park, in Montebello, in Alhambra? So I'll roll all the way back, pick them up, morning, go out all the way there to PCC, to class. And then their lunchtime, oh, they don't have lunch money. Oh, I forgot lunch. Okay. Oh, well, it's kind of weird while eating. Okay, I'm going to cover you for you. Then stayed around. After minister, preach, talk to people, minister, disciple them, read books with them. And, oh, afternoon's over. Thursday's a lighthouse now, okay? Purposely making sure that Thursday will be a day with no class sometimes, right? And so, oh, now we go to lighthouse. Now I'm going to drop people off to Johnson's house. Go back, pick other people up from other places, and then boom, all of that, right? Now, was it joyful? Yeah, it was very joyful. Because you're ministering, by the way, ministering to people with real needs is always going to be difficult. Say this after me, okay? It is better to burn out than to rust out. It is better to be a car that is all wheels blown out and everything else than a car that looks nice sitting in the grass but fading with rust. Okay? I do believe generally it is better to burn out than to rust out. Okay? And I live by that. I live by the philosophy that if anyone ever comes up to me and say, I want to preach for me the gospel, I never would say no, no matter what time of the day it is. We're generating the philosophy that no matter what church asks me to preach, I never say no unless it interferes with our church on Sunday. Because brothers and sisters, I do believe there's a blessing with that. We need to put God first rather than with others. My brothers and sisters, when we live that life, I think that's a sense of joy that you appreciate the love of God more, okay? Your benefit of that, sometimes the other person when you minister might not change. They might not change. But you know one thing that always changes? If you minister to someone, there's always one person that's always change when you help somebody. It should be you. Even if they don't appreciate it, even if they don't love, even if they interpret it wrongly, now you get to learn what? At least for me, it made me change in thinking about the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, by the way, we're looking at this theme of temple, but later on, we'll see that Jesus is the temple of God. He said he's the temple of God that will, what, be destroyed in 3 days, be raised, right? Jesus Christ came to love us by dying on the cross, but did people interpret that correctly? No, his enemies interpret that, oh, well, he's going to be grabbing my power. Let's go get rid of him. But if you minister and serve others, putting God first instead of yourself, yeah, sometimes people will step on you, but that's okay. Because God allows that so that you would be able to love Jesus Christ more, right? Jesus Christ wasn't just spit upon. He was what? Crucified. On the cross. While we were yet enemies, while I hated God, when I hated God as an atheist, Christ has already died for me. Way before time, predestined that. And then working my heart, regenerating, changing my will to be able to truly respond and say, whoa, he loved me, he died for me, and saved me. So we see in these truths here, my brothers and sisters, the reason why we serve God first, it is hard. Sometimes we say, oh, you know, all this. But I think it's better to err on the side. It's better to err on the side of ministering till it hurts, rather than err on the side of you never hurt at all, okay? And realize, hey, sometimes you say, why should I do it? Why should I give my all? Well, when you look at to the cross, you realize, whoa, I haven't given my all. Christ himself gave his all in comparison to our all. But you know what? I realize sometimes in our church, there's some of you guys that have sacrificially poured out your heart. When I preach a sermon, I'm not saying no one here is living this out. I'm preaching this to say, yes, in light of this, keep on looking towards Christ. And let his love continually give you the strength for you to obey and serve. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay? Dear God, we pray, Lord, even as we look at your sermon next week, move us to say, to look at the wrong assumptions we have and move us to be able to serve you more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for you, for I, and for everyone in this church. Lord, move in us to love you more, and if there's anyone that doesn't know you, you move in them to save them. We pray, Lord, for the preaching of your word for the next few consecutive weeks, from Haggai for the translation to the delivery, that it will lift your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.